Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. A couple of years ago, my wife and I visited Belfast in Northern Ireland. We enjoyed the visit, and we saw at least one pub that had been bombed during the conflict in Northern Ireland from the 1960s all the way through the 1990s. In all, over 3,500 people died in that conflict, mainly through bombings by loyalists and also the Irish Republican Army or its offshoots. I was interested that they refer to that violent period in Northern Ireland's history as the Troubles. That seems like a rather euphemistic term for a bloody conflict that resulted in so many deaths and injuries of so many people. But after a long 40 years, all sides finally laid down their arms. Now, we've had our own version of the Troubles in our country, with the violence at the Capitol and even more threats of violence this coming week. Of course, not near so many people have died, but some did die. So how do we respond as Christians to this violence and the threats of violence? What do our scriptures today have to say about this? Well, you may think they have nothing to do with it, but you would be wrong. I love this story in our first reading about the calling of Samuel. Samuel is destined to become a great prophet, revered by Jews, Muslims, and Christians alike. But here he is just a boy, having been dedicated to the temple by his parents, and sleeping not on a bed, but on the floor of the temple, near the holy ark of God. He hears a voice calling him, and he thinks it is the priest of the temple, Eli, his master, calling him. So he gets up and goes to Eli and says, "Here I am, for you called me." Eli replies that he did not call him. And of course, this happens three times. And finally, Eli perceives that it is the Lord calling young Samuel. So he tells him to answer, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Samuel does as his master told him to do. In our gospel reading, it cuts off before we hear what the Lord has told him. So I encourage you to take up your Bible and read the scripture and see how it turns out. Well, all right, I'll tell you the cliff notes. But I still encourage you to open your Bibles and read the whole story, of course, after the sermon is over. In sum, the Lord tells Samuel that he is going to punish Eli for not restraining his sons from blaspheming God. A pretty heavy message for a young boy. But Samuel is known by the Lord, and he knows what a great prophet he will be. Again, God knows Samuel. Needless to say, Samuel is reluctant to tell Eli that he is going to be punished. But Eli presses him, and Samuel tells all. Eli does not respond in anger, but just says, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Let's also look at the gospel reading from John. This occurs just after Jesus has called Simon Peter to be his disciple. Jesus finds Philip and says to him, "Follow me." Then Philip finds Nathanael and basically tells him that he has found the Messiah. Nathanael seems to doubt Philip and even says, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip tells him to come and see. Then we have this whole dialogue between Jesus and Nathanael, beginning with Jesus' statement, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael replies, "Where did you get to know me?" And Jesus says, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael answers, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Well, what do we make of this little dialogue? Jesus' statement about an Israelite in whom there is no deceit is actually probably a bit sarcastic in response to Nathanael's cynical statement about nothing good coming out of Nazareth. And Nathanael's response is more like, "Well, you don't know anything about me." In response, Jesus says that he saw him under the fig tree. Well, this may not seem so significant, but it says that he noticed him. And it says that he knows him. He knows him. So Nathanael realizes that Jesus really does know him, and he makes a profound statement of faith. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Well, people often don't refer to the psalm in sermons, but it is significant that the very first verse of our psalm says, and I'm reading the translation that it is in the prayer book, "Lord, you have searched me out and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You have searched me out and known me." You may see a pattern here, hopefully. The Lord knows us. He knows me and he knows you. It is perhaps a scary thing that the Lord knows us through and through. Nothing hidden. Even those parts of us that we don't even want to admit to our close friends or even a spouse or maybe even ourselves, God knows those. Even those parts of us that makes us feel unworthy. Still, God calls us. You wouldn't be listening to this today, and you wouldn't be participating in our worship unless God has called you. Let me repeat. God knows you, and God has called you. I know for sure that he has called me. What is all this to do with the turmoil in our country? Well, plenty. God knew an unlikely young boy and called him to be a mighty prophet. God knew a cynical Nathanael and called him to be a disciple and an apostle. God knows me, and God knows you, and calls us to be instruments of peace and reconciliation and love. Now, you may think that you are an unlikely candidate, and sometimes I do as well, but God knows us, just like he knew Samuel and Nathanael, who seemed to be unlikely candidates. Even if you doubt your worthiness, God knows you better than you know yourself. And God does call you and me to a ministry of reconciliation. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians. "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us." And listen also to the words of John in his first letter. "We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a person whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their fellow human beings also. Now, we might be tempted to put our heads in the sand and just avoid the whole issue of the unrest in our country. But that's not what God calls us to do. We might be tempted to throw up our hands and say there's nothing we can do. But that's not what God calls us to do. We might be tempted to respond to the turmoil in our country with anger. But that's not what God calls us to do. We might be tempted to lash out with righteous indignation, but that's not what God calls us to do. God calls us to be bridges between opposing sides, to help reconcile seemingly irreconcilable differences. This doesn't mean we don't have strong opinions of our own. This doesn't mean we give up our principles or our moral compass. This doesn't mean we give up our responsibility to speak the truth to power. This doesn't mean we don't hold people responsible for what they have done. But it does mean we don't respond to violence with violence or even violent language. It does mean we take every opportunity to witness to the peace of God which passes all understanding. Our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, says, just pass on a loving word to someone today. And it does mean that we spread the one thing that increases as we give it away, and that is love. God knows me, and God knows you. He knows what we are capable of. And God calls me and God calls you to go out and be agents of reconciliation. God calls me and God calls you to go out and be agents of God's love. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.